So what I wanted to talk on was the significance of a name, and actually is a question posed to us in two ways. Is your name important to you? I mean, what does it mean to you? You know, is it just a translation, or is your name really important to you? I read somewhere the statement, names have meanings, otherwise we wouldn't have them. We can see this started since the beginning of time with Adam. Some of us, we get our names for different reasons. And I'd like to share a little story with you. One time, this was in the late 80s in Chicago. I think I just got my first job. And I went to a currency exchange. And when I went to cash my check, they said I had to either get a check reissued or I had to go to another currency exchange where I was recognized by the people that worked there. And the reason was my last name being Gonzalez, it sounds like an S at the end, but it's actually a Z. And so whoever printed out the check, they spelled it with an S at the end. And here I am with a check and an ID, and I can't cash my check just because of the last letter on the check. And so, you know, that right there. At that time, I think I had to take public transportation, and I believe it's in the winter. So, I mean, you have to get out there and wait for the bus, and you have to freeze out there, and you have to go somewhere else to cash your check. And so I don't know if any of you ever had a problem like this, but I sure hope you haven't. The Hebrew scriptures, as far as we know, would have been written by Hebrews. What about the Greek scriptures? Would they have been written by Greeks? If they were, then they should have at least been practicing a Greek faith, since the Hebrews were practicing the faith of the Hebrews, better known as Israel. And by the way, what is the meaning of Israel? Before I get into this, we have to consider that Jacob was given the name Israel by the angel of Yahweh, which most of us believe was Yahshua, when Jacob struggled with him until daybreak in Genesis 32:28. And his 12 sons would later be known as the sons of Israel or the nation of Israel. But see, we can't confuse them with the nation of Israel that is in Israel right now. In 1948, that nation was born. And because most of them, for the most part, they compose the descendants of Yehuda, which we know as Judah, and they're called Jews. Let's go over to Matthew in chapter 10. And we can read here a command that Yeshua gave to the apostles in Matthew chapter 10. We can read verses 5 and verses 6. Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 and verses 6. This chapter here starts out with the names of the 12 apostles. And in verse 5, Yeshua says, "These 12 Yeshua sent out after instructing them, saying, 'Do not go in the way of the Gentiles and do not enter any city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" And so see, Yeshua knew where the house of Israel was, and I'm assuming the apostles, you know, they were going to find that out because that's where they went, to the lost house of Israel. And so if all we have is Jews now, if we think that Israel is just composed of Jews, then right here, you know, we got a little discrepancy here between this scripture here. And so I just wanted to point that out. The word Israel is 3478, 3481, and 3479. And in the Greek, it's 2470-74. And it means he will rule as El. It comes from 8280 and 410. To me, the better definition of Israel would be one who overcomes with the help of El, because when Jacob was struggling with the angel, he basically said, "I'm not going to let you go until you bless me." And in our walk, in our life nowadays, that's what we say. You know, we struggle in the fight, and, you know, we want the blessings, but it's all because we want to be obedient. When we're obedient, then you get the blessings, and even if it's a blessing of persecution, so be it, as long as we're doing what is right. This name Yehuda, it says here, the name of five Israelites, also of the tribe descended from the first, and of its territory, the word Yehuda is 3063 and 2455 in the Greek. For those who don't like the Hebrew faith that we preach, the faith is open to all repentant sinners. And those who might think that we're trying to be too Jewish, the Messiah Yahshua, not Jesus, was a descendant of Yehuda, which would make him, yep, you guessed it, a Yahudi or a Jew. Let's go over to Romans and let's read some of the Apostle Paul's writings. Romans chapter 3. In verses 1 and 2, he's asking a question here. We know that the tribe of Judah is special in Yahweh's eyes, even though a lot of them are blinded right now. Chapter 3 in Romans, verse 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul asks, "Then what advantage has the Jew, or what is the benefit of circumcision? Great in every respect, first of all, that they were entrusted with the oracles of Elohim." And this is one of the reasons why we still have the scriptures, because they preserve them in the Hebrew language. Let's read over in Genesis 49:10 real quick. Go over to Genesis 49, verse 10. This is Jacob giving the blessings to his 12 sons. Genesis 49 and verse 10. And this is basically, it's a blessing to Judah, but it's like it's talking about Yahshua right here. It starts out in verse 10, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. He ties his foal to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He washes his garments in wine and his robes in the blood of grapes. His eyes are dull from wine and his teeth white from milk." And here on the side note here in Genesis 49:10, it says, this verse probably means that Judah would maintain its identity as a people with an established government until the coming of Shiloh or Messiah. In fact, Judah alone, of all the tribes of Israel, remained a distinct organized political unity until Messiah came. However, it lost that position a short time later with the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. And so we see that some of them came back after the captivity. We know that the Persians allowed them to come back, and that's one of the reasons why also Judah is in Israel right now. Okay, if names are not important, then why do we even have them? We look at a historical timeline and see that most times names and personalities were quite significant. But first, let's take a look at the definition of the word name. In your Strong's Concordance, you can find that in number 8034, and it's Shem, kind of like one of the sons of Noah, Shem. It's a primitive word, perhaps rather from 7760 through the idea of definite and conspicuous position and appellation as a mark or memorial of individuality, by implication honor, authority, character, fame, famous, name, named, renown, or report. So we can see that most times there's a connection between the person and the name. Some may have a first, middle, and then a surname. For instance, you have Shimon Kepha, you have Simon Peter. In John 1:42, we can see that Yahshua changed his name. Over here in the U.S., we only use our dad's name first. But over in Puerto Rico, where I used to live, we use our dad's and our mom's last name. That's how we're identified out there. So anytime you sign a document or something like this, you have to use both parents' last name. In the Philippines and other places, they use the mom's last name first and then the dad's last name. Some acquired surnames from being the son or daughter of, others from their trade, and others from the location they lived in. One example is Alexander Coppersmith. In 2 Timothy 4:14, we hear Shaul talking about him. Judas Iscariot, if you look up that word Iscariot, that actually means man from Kirio. And Miriam Magdala, which we know as Mary Magdalene, that actually means Magdalene means a female from Magdala, and basically the meaning of Magdala comes from Migdal, tower. So she was from the place where there was probably many towers. And Judas Iscariot, Kiriot means buildings. So he was probably from a city that had a lot of big buildings. And so that's how they identified them. I picked up this article, and it was interesting. I was looking for pictures of the temple in Jerusalem, and it actually gave a history of Israel, and it's called Salvation History. So I'd like to read it to you. It's called Salvation History, Old Testament. Abram, then, is number 87, High Father, Exalted Father. He was and is recognized as the father of the faithful, as it says in Genesis 15:6. His name was changed to Abraham, and that's number 85, father of a multitude. It was changed in Genesis 17:5. He was called by Yahweh out of Mesopotamia, Ur of the Chaldees, into the land of Canaan, later known as Palestine. His sons were Isaac, which means laughter. That's 33:27. You can find that in Genesis 21:6. And Jacob, also known as Israel. Now, Jacob wasn't Abraham's literal son, but he's known as his son. Kind of like Elder Allen is the grandfather of Levi. Basically, he's a father of Ryan, but he's a grandfather. So that's basically where we get an idea like this from. The rundown of the sons of Israel are in Genesis 29. It starts out with Reuben, Shimon, Levi, Judah, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher, Issachar, Zebulun, Dina, Benjamin, and Joseph. Let's go over to Genesis 29, and I thought this was pretty interesting. I also noticed that here in the scriptures, for the most part, the dad always names the sons, but here we see that the wives were naming the sons. Genesis 29, I'll start here in verse 31. It says, "Now Yahweh saw that Leah was unloved, and he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bore a son and named him Reuben. For, she said, because Yahweh has seen my affliction, surely now my husband will love me." And if we look up the words over in the Strong's Concordance, you can see that they line up with these meanings here. In verse 33, "Then she conceived again and bore a son and said, because Yahweh has heard that I am unloved, he has therefore given me this son also. So she named him Simon," or Simeon, 8095 in your Strong's. "And she conceived again and bore a son and said, now this time my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him three sons. Therefore he was named Levi." And that name means joined, Levi. As the Levites joined themselves unto Yahweh when they were obedient, they got that privilege. In verse 35 in Genesis 29, it reads, "And she conceived again and bore a son and said, this time I will praise Yahweh. Therefore she called his name Yehuda. Then she stopped bearing." And if we look at it real good, Genesis 30:63 in your Strong's in the Hebrew, the meaning Judah, that's what that means, that she will praise Yahweh. Okay, we'll continue in chapter 30, and we'll run it on down till we get all 12. "Now when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she became jealous of her sister, and she said to Jacob, give me children or else I die. Then Jacob's anger burned against Rachel, and he said, am I in the place of Elohim who has withheld you the fruit of the womb? And she said, here's my handmaid, Bilhah. Go into her that she may bear on my knees, that through her I too may have children. So she gave him her maid Bilhah as a wife, and Jacob went into her, and Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Then Rachel said, Elohim has vindicated me and has indeed heard my voice and has given me a son. Therefore she named him Dan," like Daniel, Dan, judge. 1835, she was vindicated. 1835 in the Hebrew. You can write these down if you want to look them later. And continuing in verse 7 in chapter 30. And Rachel's maid Bilhah continued, conceived again, and bore Jacob a second son. So Rachel said, "With mighty wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister, and I have prevailed," and she named him Naphtali, or Naphtali. It's 53:21 in the Hebrew. When Leah saw that she had stopped bearing, she took her maid Zilpah and gave her to Jacob as a wife. And Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a son, and Leah said, "How fortunate." So she named him Gad, and that's 14:10. That's what that name means, Gad. And Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. Then Leah said, "Happy am I, for women will call me happy." So she named him Asher. And that's 8:36 in the Hebrew. Now, in the days of wheat harvest, Reuben went and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, "Please give me some of your son's mandrakes." But she said to her, "Is it a small matter for you to take my husband? And would you take my son's mandrake also?" So Rachel said, "Therefore he may lie with you tonight in return for your son's mandrakes." When Jacob came in from the field in the evening, then Leah went to meet him and said, "You must come in to me, for I have surely hired you with my son's mandrakes." So he lay with her that night. And Elohim gave heed to Leah, and she conceived and bare Jacob a fifth son. Then Leah said, "Elohim has given me my wages because I have gave my maid to my husband." So she named him Issachar. And that's 34:85. And Leah conceived again and bore a sixth son to Jacob. Then Leah said, "Elohim has endowed me with a good gift. Now my husband will dwell with me because I have borne him six sons." So she named him Zebulun. That's 20:74. And afterward, she bore a daughter and named her Dinah. That word right there, Dinah, that means justice. And you can see that the sons of Israel did justice when she was raped. Then Elohim remembered Rachel, and Elohim gave heed to her and opened her womb. So she conceived and bore a son and said, "Elohim has taken away my reproach." And she named him Joseph, saying, "May Yahweh give me another son." And this name Joseph is basically a shortened form of Yehoseph, and it's 31:30. And it's probably pronounced more accurately Yahoseph, because it's got the name Yahweh in there. Continuing in verse 25 of chapter 30. "Now it came about when Rachel had borne Joseph that Jacob said to Laban, 'Send me away that I may go to my own place and to my own country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, and let me depart, for you yourself know my service which I have rendered you.'" Okay, basically I'm just going to skip here and move over to the name Benjamin. That's 11:26. And 11:44, he was named Benoni first by Rachel, son of my sorrow, and then his name was changed to 11:44, son of my right hand by Jacob. Continuing in this rundown here of Israel's history, it says here, Joseph was sold into slavery, ends up in Egypt as a servant to the Pharaoh. Later, during a time of famine, his father Jacob and his brothers immigrate into Egypt. Happily reunited with Joseph to their blessing, they remain in Egypt and prosper, becoming a great and populous nation. And we can see that Joseph was a picture of Yahshua. He went into Egypt. He stood there. And because of Joseph, the people of Israel were blessed when Jacob went back into Egypt. A people who belong in Canaan, land of their fathers, is now enslaved and oppressed in Egypt, in need of a deliverance. Just like us, we're waiting to be delivered, but we have a helper, though. Right now, we have the set-apart spirit, and then we're waiting until Yahshua comes. Deliverance to ancient Israel is brought by Moshe. And Moshe's name actually means drawing out of water. It's 48:72. And we can read of that in Exodus 2:10 when he was found in a basket. So we're seeing here that Jacob, Joseph, you know, they had a part to play in Israel's history. And you can associate their names with the things that they'd done. or the things that were they were sent to do. In Exodus 2:10, it says here, and the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son, and she named him Moses, and said, because I drew him out of water. So this seems to be a custom a lot of times, you know, reasons and things that might be happening to you. For instance, the lady might be going through a trial while she's delivering the baby, and that's where sometimes they got the names from. So the people of Israel were delivered by Moses and also Aaron. I looked up Aaron, but it doesn't really give me a meaning for the name. So these two, they lead the people of Yahweh to the mountain of Sinai, or it's also called Horeb. And that word is 5514, and it means desolate. So they were led unto a desolate place to worship Yahweh in the wilderness. They make a covenant with Yahweh, thereby become his people and receive Yahweh's instructions. After 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, Moses dies, and his leadership role is taken up by his right-hand man, Joshua, which is better pronounced Yahshua, but just for the sake of not confusing this Joshua with the son of Yahweh, we call him Joshua. Why is this word, which is spelled J-O-S-H-U-A, pronounced Joshua? So this leader, he leads Yahweh's people across the Jordan into the promised land. And we'll save this word here, Joshua. We're going to save this name for later. Before the children of Israel entered the promised land, they were told at the crossing of the Red Sea, see the salvation of Yahweh. Let's go over to Exodus 14. I thought this was pretty interesting because we're going to see the salvation of Yahweh, Yahshua, when he comes back. And not only we, but others also. Exodus 14:13. You know, the people were afraid, and I'm pretty sure if I was in that group, I might be afraid myself. Exodus 14:13. But Moses said to the people, do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of Yahweh, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again, forever. And that word salvation there is 3444. It's actually Yeshua, and that's what some Jews like to call our Savior. They'd rather call him Yeshua. That just means salvation. It doesn't mean salvation of Yahweh. Okay, so far we've seen that Abram was changed to Abraham. You can also read where Sarai was changed to Sarah. And Jacob also had their names changed. Over in Jeremiah 23, we'll read about another name change. Most of us know these verses by heart. Jeremiah 23, verse 6, talking about the latter times. It says here, in his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called, Yahweh our righteousness. So he's probably going to go from Yahshua to Yahzidkenu. And so that's a great hope that we have there. Joshua, because of his faithfulness, was one of the two chosen to enter into the promised land. Those 20 and above were punished for their rebellion. You can read that in Numbers 14, verses 29 through 38. You can write those down. If you have time later, you can read them. Because of Yahshua, the son of Yahweh's faithfulness, we have forgiveness of sin, a perfect example of what we need to be to please Yahweh, and a chance to make it into the kingdom of Yahweh. And it's interesting what Brother Jim was talking about earlier, you know, about being good parents. Yahweh certainly listens to us. He answers our prayers, and he gave Yahshua as our example. So basically, we don't have no excuse. You know, we take our cue from them. We read the scriptures. We learn from Yahshua's examples. And we also learn from Israel's examples, the negative examples of how we're not supposed to follow in the negative examples that they left. To the Israelites, making it to the promised land was an escape from bondage, but they failed to heed Yahweh's warnings. It was a shadow of Yahweh's people being taken to the promised kingdom when Yeshua comes back. You know, our forefathers, they had visions of the kingdom. Let's go over to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 13 through 16. And this is our hope. All these died in faith without receiving the promises, talking about our forefathers. But having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth, for those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, Elohim is not ashamed to be called their Elohim, for he has prepared a city for them. And we're talking about the New Jerusalem here. At first, the Israelites live in a loose association of the 12 tribes that has come to be called the Tribal Confederacy. During this period, there is no central government over all the Israelites. Rather, in time of crisis, the people are rallied by leaders whom collectively we call Shofetim, or judges, because they judge Yahweh's people, calling them to account faithfully in accord with their covenant with Yahweh, and in obedience to his laws. After a time, however, the people lost faith in Yahweh's protection. Isn't that where our nation is right now? You know, they don't want to hear about Yahweh. They don't want to hear about the scriptures. They want to do it by their own hand, by their own might. They lost faith in themselves, in the power of their own faith, and they yearned for a king to rule over them, like other nations. Yahweh relented, and during the time of the prophet Samuel, Saul was appointed a king. And here we see Samuel. Samuel was a special person also. You know, he was a prophet, and his mom prayed because she was barren. You know, her husband had another wife, and she was bearing children and would often make fun of her. So here she is. She prayed earnestly, and Yahweh heard her prayer. And this is basically the meaning of that name is Samuel, and it means asked of El, or heard of El. And so we see there in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 20, that Hannah's prayer was heard. So we have Saul here. He was appointed king, or better, Shaul, and this word is 7586 in the Hebrew. It means asked. Why? Because the people asked for a king. In 1 Samuel 8:5, the people asked for a king. From 1 Samuel chapter 8 to the end of chapter 10, we can read how Saul was sent to look for his father's donkeys, and he meets Samuel and gets anointed king. He started out good. Yahweh changed his heart in chapter 10, verse 9 of 1 Samuel, but eventually lost favor with Yahweh and was replaced by none other than King David. King David, that last name, or that name, means 1732. It means loving, because he was a man after Yahweh's own heart. And later on, we'll read some of his psalms. We'll see that he was tremendously blessed with a lot of talents. Was a strong man. You know, in 2 Samuel 18, verse 3, you know, it says that David was worth 10,000 men. You know, that's a pretty awesome thing. Let's go over to Psalms 89. Let's read a little bit about King David here. Psalms 89, verse 20 on down to 37. Psalms 89, verse 20 to 37. It says here, I have found David my servant. With my holy oil I have anointed him, with whom my hand will be established. My arm also will strengthen him. The enemy will not deceive him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. But I shall crush his adversaries before him and strike those who hate him. And my faithfulness and my loving kindness will be with him. And in my name his horn will be exalted. Notice that, in Yahweh's name. I shall also set his hand on the sea and his right hand on the rivers. He will cry to me, Thou art my Father, Abba, my Elohim, and the rock of my salvation. I also shall make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. My loving kindness I will keep for him forever, and my covenant shall be confirmed to him. So I will establish his descendants forever and his throne as the days of heaven. If his sons forsake my law and do not walk in my judgments, if they violate my statutes and do not keep my commandments, then I will visit their transgression with a rod and their iniquity with stripes. But I will not break off my loving kindness from him, nor deal falsely in my faithfulness. My covenant I will not violate, nor will I alter the utterance of my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David, and his descendants shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever like the moon, and the witness in the sky is faithful. So we know these are true words because David's going to be ruling right under Yahshua, and he was special and true. He did make some mistakes, just like we make mistakes, but we can read right here that Yahweh's word is faithful, and all these things that he said, he's going to accomplish. So that's also great. See here. So we see that King David, he was anointed right after King Saul because he was found to be a better man. And from King David, we have Yahshua, who came from him. He's a priest, a prophet, and a king, a descendant of King David. And David and his kingdom was, after David, his kingdom was ruled by his son Solomon. Solomon was a great man also. The name is Shlomo in the Hebrew, and it means peaceful. We can read in 1 Kings 5:4. I tried to look for scriptures to associate, the names of the prophets and characters that we have here, great men. 1 Kings 5:4, we read here, this is Solomon speaking here, he says, But now Yahweh, my Elohim, has given me rest on every side, and there is neither adversary nor misfortune. So we see that Yahweh here made all the enemies of Israel to be at peace with them. And so we see that they had peace on every side. Solomon was the first to build a fixed temple for Yahweh in Jerusalem. And Jerusalem, let's go over to Matthew. Just found this earlier this morning in Matthew chapter 5. Jerusalem, we know that Jerusalem holds a special place for Yahweh. And we see all the wars that go on. You know, everybody always wants to attack Jerusalem. Sometimes you wonder. But look at in chapter 5 of Matthew, in verses 34 and 35, Yeshua speaking, it says, But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of Elohim, or by earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. So we see there that Yeshua is saying, that's how great Jerusalem is. You know, that's we got a new Jerusalem that's coming down, and Yahweh and Yahshua are going to be in charge. After Solomon, the 10 tribes in the north revolted and split from the 2 in the south, resulting in the period of the divided kingdom, Judah in the south and Israel in the north. And we see this happen here because of disobedience. We saw Solomon, who was disobedient. And because Yahweh wanted to keep his word to King David, he didn't just rip the kingdom out of Solomon's hands. He went ahead and took it from his son, Rehoboam. He split them up. And we saw that one of the kings that took over, he set up a fake festival, almost like an imitation of the Feast of Tabernacles, in the wrong month and in the wrong place. And so we have seen through this historical rundown how our forefathers lived up to their names, a lot in the positive sense, even though there were some negatives. Let's focus now on Messiah Yahshua, being that he too is known to be the greatest teacher, and like I said before, he's a prophet, a king, a high priest, and the one after whom we are to pattern our lives. If we really want to know Yahweh and what he is about, we need to look at his son, who was also the most humble. Yahshua, the son of Yahweh, fulfilled many prophecies, but to the wicked and adulterous generations, he said over in Matthew chapter 12, if you're still in Matthew, jump over to chapter 12. You know, we have some people that ask us to prove things in the scriptures that, I mean, like Randy was saying not too long ago, a lot of these things, you know, we have to take them on faith. And the great thing is that that's one of our gifts. That's one thing it says in John. That's one thing that overcomes the world, our faith. In Matthew chapter 12, verses 39 through 42, Yahshua says, "But he answered and said to them, 'An evil and adulterous generation craves a sign, and yet no sign shall be given to it, but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall stand up with this generation at the judgment and shall condemn it.'" They could probably stand up and judge this generation too. Why? "Because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here." I'll just keep on reading on down to verse 45. "The queen of the south shall rise up with this generation at the judgment and shall condemn it, because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. Now when the unclean spirit goes out of a man and it passes through waterless places, seeking rest, does not find it, then it says, 'I will return to my house from which I came.' And when it comes, it finds it unoccupied, swept, and put in order. Then it goes and takes along with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there, and the last state of the man becomes worse than the first. That is the way it will be also with this evil generation." So that's speaking about some people that come into the truth and then they turn around and they go backwards. But we notice in that passage there that, you know, those people in Nineveh and, you know, they listened to the word of Yahweh and they repented. We see many people now, we try to share the truth with them and they don't want to hear anything about repentance, you know. Just look at the judges who are passing out sentences nowadays and look at politics. In Matthew 1, verse 21, it says that Yahshua came to save his people from sin, not in their sin. It is not enough to confess. We also have to turn from our wicked ways. Matthew 1, 21. You know, many people think that grace is a license to sin. But it says in Matthew 1, 21, it says, "And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Yahshua, for it is he who will save his people from their sins." From their sins, not in their sins. We know that through Yahweh's spirit that the evil one worked in the mind of the superstitious to try to hide the name of Yahweh and the name of Yahshua. We even see this in the translations of a name. Let's go into Proverbs 25 and verse 2. Proverbs 25 and verse 2, we'll read here. Scripture may or may not apply to us, but it says that some are going to be kings in the kingdom. Over in Proverbs 25, verse 2, it says, "It is the glory of Elohim to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings is to search out a matter." And so a lot of us, that's what we did. We searched out Yahweh's name and Yahshua's name, and we proved it. And don't you know, sometimes you might be looking for something and you come across something even better. You know, one time I was just sitting at home watching TV. I don't know what I was looking for. I was just looking for entertainment. And I come across a preacher and he's talking about the name of Yahweh and the name of Yahshua. And right after that program comes another one and he's also talking about Yahweh and about Yahshua. And I said, wait a minute, you know, what is this name here? And then another man comes on, and this man was from Chicago, and he was a former Muslim, and he's also teaching Yahweh and Yahshua. So I said, well, you know, I'm going to have to look into this. I guess the Spirit of Yahweh was calling me, and I remember talking to my stepmom one time. I told her, you know what, I don't have no more confidence in the church. You know, I go to church and everybody there thinks they're better than me, and I just give up on it, you know. And she says, no, don't give up, you know, keep searching, keep looking, you know, don't give up. And so one day I'm watching TV and I find out about the names. You know, I called YNCA here in Missouri. They sent me some material. And I remember telling the lady there, I said, don't send me a King James because I don't like the King James Bible. But anyway, she sent me another scriptures, and it didn't have the name Yahweh. It had Yahweh in there. But, you know, I got the idea and I looked into it a little more and I proved it. And so, you know, a lot of times that happens. You know, we might be looking for this and we come across something better. So praise Yahweh that he's calling his people, and you know, he's giving us his Spirit, he's guiding us, and we're searching these things out and proving them and sharing them with others. So anybody out there that's looking for truth, you know, just keep on searching and don't give up. Like I said, we have some that translated the scriptures, and because of superstition, oh, the name's too holy, you know, they try to disguise it. We can read this in Jeremiah, as a matter of fact. Let's go over to Jeremiah chapter 23. This applies to us in our day the same way it applied to the people back in Jeremiah's day. Jeremiah 23, verses 26 to 27. And we hear these arguments in our day, you know. It's nothing new under the sun. It says here, how long is there anything in the prophets and hearts who prophesy falsehood, even those prophets of the deception of their own heart, who intend to make my people forget my name by their dreams, which they relate to one another, just as their fathers forgot my name because of Baal? And we read in Deuteronomy 13, the Torah reading, we know what happened there. We got these false prophets, you know, they come. And they say, oh, you don't have to use the name. Don't worry about it. It'll be fine, you know. And so we don't agree with that. We think we should use the Father's name, Yahweh, and the Son's name, Yahshua. Here's something interesting. You look up the name Jesus. It doesn't mean anything. It doesn't mean Yahweh is salvation. So if you're thinking this, I hope you have your steel toes on, you know. I'm not perfect, and yet, you know, we each correct each other, we take it, and we give it, and so we look at these things, and we know there's a lot of people out there, they have degrees and stuff like this, and they might come to us and say, who are you to teach me? You know, but we prove these things from the scriptures. We prove that the name is important, and so that's why we use it and we proclaim it. That word Jesus is 2424 in the Greek, and it actually says that is of Hebrew origin. Just like many so-called American names and names in general for that matter, the name is Yahoshua. That's where it comes from. And so should the Messiah of all people have a name which has no meaning? I mean, this is the name. It says in Acts chapter 4, verse 12. It says there, and there is salvation in no one else, no one else. For there is none other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. So it has to have a meaning. It has to carry weight. And because of what Yahshua did, you know, he came and gave his life. You know, he was sitting up in heaven next to Yahweh on his throne. He gave that up, came in the flesh to dwell with men, to know what we go through, to know what we feel like. And we don't have no excuse. And then he gave his life, not only for us, but also for the world. You know, how many of us would die for wicked people out there? You know, I don't think any of us would, you know. Even in some websites, you know, I just logged onto a website to look for a Holy Name Bible. And what do I find? I find a website specifically geared towards teaching against Yahweh and Yahshua. And he publishes Yahweh and Yahshua's material from different assemblies. And yet he sits there and says, it's not important. These guys are crazy. Don't join them. There's a website specifically for that, to get people out of the sacred name. I couldn't believe it, you know. But I read through some of the material and I says, oh, I'll deal with that later, you know, because I was just looking for a Holy Name Bible, you know. Let's go over to 2 Peter. 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16. We go over this verse quite a bit. And this verse is talking about those same people that teach against the name of Yahweh, the name of Yahshua, the feast days, everything, clean foods, everything. It says, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, this is Peter's talking about Shaul, some of these things in which some are hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures, to their own destruction. So unless that man repents, I mean, he's going to pay a very dear price, you know, because he's actually on the website publishing the name Yahweh and Yahshua. Hopefully, somebody goes on that website and they investigate into the name of Yahweh and Yahshua, and even while he's teaching against it, they might learn some truth out of that. And maybe he'll repent down the road. Who knows? You know, Yahshua was special, and he knew how to bridle his tongue. But when it comes to our hypocrisy, he wouldn't hesitate to rebuke us. The scriptures say that we are trained by chastening. When we are trained by chastening, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. We can read of that in Hebrews 12, verse 11. And in John 8:32, Yahshua says that we shall know the truth and it shall set us free. And that's why a lot of us were at peace when we come to Yahweh and Yahshua, because we're being delivered out of the false doctrine that's being taught. So praise Yahweh for that. Yahweh is free to be worshipped. We're not in bondage when we worship Yahweh. Give him obedience and he gives grace and promises eternal life. We can only come to the Father through Yahshua. He said he is the way, the truth, and the life in John 14:6. It might cost us our life, and it might cost us much sacrifice, but that is the least that we can do. And afterwards, we should still consider ourselves unprofitable servants, since we are just doing what we're supposed to when we are obedient. And on top of that, our righteousness is as filthy rags. Let's go ahead and look in Luke. In Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17 and verse 10. This is just backing up what I was saying. It says here, so you too, when you do all the things which are commanded you, say, we are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done. And over in Isaiah chapter 64. And verse 6, it says here, for all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment. So here we have Isaiah the prophet. Actually, if you look at that name, Isaiah, by the way, it's 3470 in the Strong's, and it's almost like backwards of Yahshua, but it means Yah has saved. It comes from 3467 and 3050. And we can read there, it says Yah has saved. It doesn't say the Lord has saved. It doesn't say God has saved. It says Yah has saved. So I hope you still got your steel toes on. Over in 1 Samuel 15:23, it reads there that obedience is better than sacrifice. And we need mercy and we need judgment and we need faith, and not to leave the other works undone, as it says in the scriptures. To worship in spirit and in truth costs sacrifice. We've all left some things, and even family and friends, because there's much time to be spent seeking truth and praying for wisdom to decipher between sound and false doctrine. And you can read of that in 2 Timothy 2:15. 2 Timothy 2:15. And I guess that's why that scripture says that in much knowledge there is much grief, you know, when we find out a lot of these things that we never knew or that we were in the wrong. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, it says, "Be diligent, be speedy to present yourselves approved to Elohim as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth." So, I mean, you might just start out doing a Bible study on names, and maybe you don't know the truth, and you come into Yahweh and Yahshua's name, and here you are. You found some gold nuggets. You found some truth that actually promised salvation. In John 4:23, we're told that there will be a time where we would worship Yahweh in spirit and in truth, and that's what we're trying to do here. By the way, in John, the disciple whom Yahshua loved, you can read that in 4:23. I thought this name was pretty interesting too. John is actually a shortened form of Yahochanan, almost like Yahosef is the same thing. It's a shortened form, and that word Yahochanan actually is better pronounced. It actually means Yahweh favored. So we see that John was leaning on Yahshua's bosom, and he found special favor with Yahshua. But, you know, many others also found favor too. So there's no, he's not playing favorites there. So John also, he seems to be the same author whom Yahshua revealed a prophecy to in Revelations 1:1. In Matthew chapter 7, we'll go to Matthew chapter 7. I think this might be one of Randy's favorite scriptures, or it might be chapter 6. I can't remember. But in Matthew 7:7 and verse 8 also, it tells us here, "Ask and it shall be given." When we ask, who we go to? We go to Yahweh through Yahshua. "Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be opened." And this is how I look at them scriptures. Knock because Yahshua is the door, the good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep and the world. He opens and no one shuts. He shuts and no one opens. Says this in Revelations 3:6. "Seek first the kingdom of Yahweh, and the rest will be added unto us." And being that we're talking about Matthew, the name Matthew actually means gift of Yah. In the Hebrew, it's 49:91 and 30:50, and he was also known as Levi. In this lesson, we learned that many names have meanings. Some were given to certain individuals as they fulfilled certain missions. We all respond to certain names, and we wouldn't want someone to make fun of our name or change it unless we prefer that. We've seen some individuals whose missions changed and their names changed. For instance, Hosea was changed to Joshua. I knew a lady who was named Sabrina, and since she was made fun of because of the character, the teenage witch on TV, she had her name changed to Raquel. And interesting, after that, we never had no problem calling her Sabrina again. We kept on calling her Rachel. So that was a good transition there. Yahweh doesn't appreciate his name being forgotten, changed, or blasphemed. We can read about an Israelite getting killed for blasphemy. Those who teach that the name is not important will pay, especially those who know better. It is not our fault if some are not convicted to use the Father or the Son's name. It is our job to teach and get immersed into the Son's name, Yahshua. While even pagans, you know, they have names for their molten images or their superstitious gods that they have. They have names, and they use their names, so why shouldn't we use Yahweh and Yahshua's names? You know, some would have us to call Yahweh by a title. Sometimes you use a title, but you want to direct him by his name, especially when you speak to him. He appreciates it. Let's remember the command to lift Yahweh and Yahshua's name on high. Truly, their names are important if we want to have a relationship and serve and worship our Creator. Let's go over to Psalms, and boy, we'll look at some beautiful Psalms here. And we're just going to concentrate on the name of Yahweh. I want to save this here for the last, because we think our names are important, don't we? You know what I mean? I mean, have somebody write you a check in somebody else's name. Okay, Psalms, let's go to chapter 9 first, and we'll look at verse 2. There was so many, I wish I could have wrote them all down. I mean, we could have sat here all day, you know. Psalms chapter 9 and verse 2. It says, I will be glad and exult in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O Most High. That's why a lot of songs that we sing to Yahweh, and we use his name, because we exalt him, we lift him up. The same way when we humble ourselves, he lifts us up, so why not do it for him? Psalms, let's go over to 20. We'll keep going forward. A lot of these are kind of close to each other. Psalm 20, verse 5. You know, sometimes when I hear that name, it brings chills up my spine. You know, especially when an unbeliever says it, you know, and they really mean it when they're talking to us. In Psalms 20, verse 5, it says, we will sing for joy over your victory. In the name of our Elohim, we will set up our banners. In the name of our Elohim, we will set up our banners. May Yahweh fulfill all your petitions. Hallelujah. Let's go over to 22, Psalm 22 and verse 22. This is also quoted, I believe it's in Hebrews. In Psalm 22, verse 22, it says, I will declare thy name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise thee. So I don't buy it when some people say that Yahshua never used the name. I don't buy it. I think he used the Father's name. I think he had way more respect than a lot of us do. Okay, Psalm 29 and verse 2. It says, ascribe to Yahweh the glory due his name. This is what Yahshua did. Worship Yahweh in holy array. Let's go over to 33. Turn over to Psalm 33 real quick. 33 and verse 21. This is pretty short, sweet, to the point. It says here, for our heart rejoices in him because we trust in his holy name. Praise Yahweh. When he gave us the Sabbath, boy, that was awesome. You know, we come together and we worship him. Chapter 44 of Psalms, verse 20 and 21. Well, I didn't want to get carried away with these, but these were some good verses. Chapter 44, verse 20 and 21 in Psalms. Look at here. It says, if we have forgotten the name of our Elohim or extended our hands to a strange El, would not Elohim find this out? For he knows the secrets of the heart. So he knows. He knows when we're faking. He knows when people out there are teaching against his name when they know better. Maybe they don't want to get kicked out of the congregation or something like that. Psalm 54, verse 6. I got a few more here. Psalm 54, verse 6. It says here, willingly I will sacrifice to thee. I will give thanks to thy name, O Yahweh, for it is good, it is great, it is awesome. Psalm 68:4. Look at this here. This is a good verse here to show some people, especially if they have a King James. You know, it has the name in there. It has it with a J, but, I mean, it's a lot better than a title. Psalm 68:4, it says, sing to Elohim. Sing praises to his name. Lift up a song for him who rides through the deserts, whose name is Yahweh, and exalt before him. Scroll real quick to 35 and 36. Psalm 69, verse 35 and 36. It says here, for Elohim will save Zion and build the cities of Judah, that they may dwell there and possess it. All the descendants of his servants will inherit it, and those who love his name will dwell in it. So if you don't love his name, are you going to dwell in it? I don't know. Some are in ignorance. I can't call that, but it talks there, people that love his name are going to dwell in it. And that's what we're striving to do. Go over to Psalm 72. 72 verses 17 and 19, or 17 through 19. Psalm 72. May his name endure forever. May his name increase as long as the sun shines. And let men bless themselves by him. Let all nations call him blessed. Blessed be Yahweh Elohim, the Elohim of Israel, who alone works wonders. And blessed be his glorious name forever. As Brother Randy points out many, many times, that word forever, that's olam, it's not going to end. So his name is blessed forever. And may the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. A couple of more. Psalm 74, 18 through 21. And this is basically an appeal here by King David. It says here, remember this, O Yahweh, that the enemy has reviled, and a foolish people has spurned thy name. How many times people tell us that the name is not important? Do not deliver the soul of thy turtle dove to the wild beast. Do not forget the life of thine afflicted forever. Consider the covenant, for the dark places of the land are full of the habitations of violence. Let not the oppressed return dishonored. Let the afflicted and needy praise thy name. Okay, let's go to Psalm 83. That's the last one I got here. If I'm going too fast, you can write them down. Hopefully, rewind the tape or rewind the MP3. Psalm 83, verses 16 through 18. Fill their faces with honor that they may seek thy name, O Yahweh. Let them be ashamed and dismayed forever, and let them be humiliated and perish. That they may know that thou alone, whose name is Yahweh, art most high over all the earth. So we've seen through all these many, many scriptures here that the name is important. We sing to the name. When we worship him, we call him by name. Just the same reason, the same way we call each other by name, you know. Or maybe if we have a nickname, we use a nickname. But, you know, Yahweh, when it comes to worship, we have to pay close attention and use his name. In closing, I just got a little comment that I wanted to add here. It says, this is for me myself, it says, whatever I lack is what I lack to give. And in Psalm or Proverbs 22, verse 1, it says there that a good name is to be more desired than great riches. So may Yahweh bless us as we, you know, strive to learn more and more. And this was an awesome little study. You can do a study on your own if you like about names. You can look up your first name, last name, and you'll find some interesting things. May Yahweh bless you. Shalom.